All right, if you'll get your syllabus out, we're not go over the first page, but you may want to read that just so you're aware of certain things we would that would make it go smoothly. Let me also make a few statements in the beginning. As you go through, you'll see that there are a few blanks. There's not a lot, but there's some. They will be filled in on the screen, and you can write them in your syllabus as we get to them. Hopefully, we did make a mistake. It's our first time through this. You're our guinea pigs here, so if there's a problem, you know, let us know and we'll fix it. But did everybody finally get a syllabus? Everybody good, hopefully? All right. Everything is built basically from starting from scratch of getting yourself solvent, getting out of debt, and being able to budget your money, being able to build an emergency fund, being able to operate in a positive cash flow, and being able to invest that money and seeing the blessings of those investments. It's good for someone just starting out, a young couple or an individual, a teenager even. It's good for someone who's on a fixed income, and but we kind of build as we go through it, so each lesson will build upon that, and we start from the beginning, which is really the philosophy of money and your attitude toward money. The Bible is filled with principles in the Word of God, and we'll see many of those as we go through it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting with verse 4. And there are a few things we'll ask you to turn to, and if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to it. If not, follow us up here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. Pretty close to the middle of your Bible if you have trouble finding it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you find any of those, you're good. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. I made me great works, talking of Solomon and his grand kingdom. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So to this point, Solomon is saying, basically, anything I wanted, I could get. Now, you would think, that's utopia. That's what I want, but not necessarily. Look at the last verse. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor I'd labored to do, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Money in itself, riches or wealth in itself, is not necessarily something that brings happiness. In fact, there are a lot of people who are very unhappy, and they have lots of money. So here is kind of the order. We're starting with an introduction, which is a little bit lengthy, and it's on the philosophy of money. What does the Bible say about money? What should our attitude be toward money? And then the first lesson, which we hope to get through tonight, the introduction and the first lesson, the Bible talks about contentment is great gain, learning to appreciate and be thankful for what we have. And then we are going to evaluate our financial condition. We'll end tonight with an evaluation form that you can take with you. It's in your syllabus, and we'd like for you to fill that out and honestly assess where you are. It's hard to know what to do if you don't know where you are. So that's the first step. And then lesson two, which we'll do next Sunday night, Lord willing, is getting out of debt. Sometimes people get into debt, wasn't their intention, and sometimes it wasn't even necessarily their fault through a medical condition or certain things that might have happened, some reversal, a job loss, or different things, and suddenly it starts piling on them. So what do we do with debt, and how do we get out of debt? And then lesson three, the stewardship of God's provision, that is the determination to follow those principles. How do we follow what the Bible says to be successful and be blessed? And then the last lesson is reaping bountifully. And that's God blessing us and us being a blessing to others. So that's sort of the outline of what we're going to be doing. So we ought to be on the page that says introduction. Everybody with us? Okay? Money is important to everyone. Now, you can take the attitude, I don't care about money, but it's important. And you can't take that kind of attitude because we're to be stewards of money. So to ignore it and not discipline yourself with the area of money is a big mistake. And you think about it, money drives a lot of different things. First of all, money drives education. You know, without money, education doesn't work. There's salaries to pay and syllabuses and books and there's buildings that have to be built. And there are many political aspects to education. Then there's technology. Technology is driven by money. It's big business. And then religion even is, people can't meet and pay salaries and get the gospel to missions without money. So even in the matter of religion, it's important. Science, it's important. And politics, it's important. I see everything else back there, and even our families. So it's important. You know, it influences everyone. We all have to have money. We all do have money. The question is, what do we do with the money we get? How do we handle it, and what is our attitude toward it? So how do we know about money? What is our philosophy? Where do we get it? You know, where does it all begin? It's different for every person, different attitudes that people have about money. Well, we learn from our parents. That's probably the first way. If our parents were very good with money, probably there's a good chance we'll be fairly good with money. If our parents were not very good with money, always in debt and behind, good chance we might be. Not always, but certainly our parents are a great influence on us. Secondly, from experience. Now, there's something that happens when you get that first job, and it sort of changes your attitude toward the government. You get that first paycheck, and you say, wait a minute, what's this FICA thing on here? What's that all about? And you realize you're paying taxes. The government's keeping some of your money. State income tax, what's that? You're in business on your own. A quarterly report you have to send in. What's that all about? All those things start becoming a reality to you. And you realize, wow, I've got to be careful. I've got to be on top of this thing. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to go out and buy something, and we don't have the money to buy it. We buy it on a credit card, and then before we know it, we don't have the money to pay for it. Something else happened, and so now we're starting to get behind. You know, we learn, hopefully, from experiences like that. From school, there is some element found in education where we learn about money. In the early grades, you learn how to count. You learn how what money represents, and pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters, and dollars. And, you know, you have to learn how to deal with that money and make change and so on. And some people may go so far as in college, they may seek a master's in business or the accounting or something like that. You may go into great detail when it comes to money. And you can read about money, and there's all kinds of books about money. You know, you can learn about how to invest money. You can learn about ways to save money and how you can coupon and save money from coupons and how you can buy real estate and sell real estate and how to buy arts and crafts. And, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we can learn, you know, just about anything. And I might add on top of that, you can Google about anything and get information from that as well. And then we can learn from seminars. Probably one of the most enlightening aspects of people changing their behavior comes from going to a seminar. Because usually they're serious about their money and handling it properly. And so they go to a seminar, and like we are tonight, you have a syllabus and you go through that. And it sort of helps you to reorganize your thoughts and consider what you're doing and any changes that need to be made or tweaks that you need to make to it. So we can learn from all those things. But the truth is, very few people have ever taken a course about money management. Most of us, we kind of wing it. We learn from experience or hard knocks. We learn from our parents. So it's a good thing to take a course on it. And even if you took a college course, audited the course, that's good. But we're glad you're here tonight because I think it's something that's going to help. Well, the Bible has proven principles of finances that work. Every single statement that is made in the Bible is absolutely true. The Bible is scientifically correct. It is historically correct. It gives a pre-written history of the nation of Israel. Prophetically, every prophecy that has ever been made from Scripture was literally fulfilled, or it is yet and can be fulfilled. Nothing has gone without error. And when it talks about family or home, it's accurate, it's up to date. And when it talks about money, it's up to date. And there are many, many things we can learn from Scripture. There are over 1,000 Bible verses referring to money. Some would count as many as 1,800. Depends on some infer the use of money or how you would count them. It's kind of difficult. But clearly, there's over 1,000 verses of Scripture that refer to money. One out of every three parables in the Bible has a reference in some way to money or a job or talents and that kind of thing. So the Bible does talk a lot about it. 25% of Jesus' teaching is about money. That's pretty surprising. I don't think most people would realize that. So the Bible has a lot, and when you go to Proverbs, there's proverb after proverb, talks about money and our use of it, warnings about the misuse of it, how to be blessed by it and the benefit of it and so on. So Proverbs is filled with financial wisdom. Following biblical principles always leads to financial freedom. It never becomes an entanglement if you follow Scripture. You do what the Bible says. You're content with what you have. You're happy, and you learn how it becomes a tool and how it can be a blessing. But again, many people have very little knowledge about managing money. So hopefully this is going to help all of us. Principles that we should learn about using money. Everybody with us? We're not going too fast. I'm still going 80 miles an hour, so bear with me here. I'll try and slow down. Number one, seek wise counsel. And you see the word now? Here we go. It's in red. It's underlined. So, you know, that's in a blank. When you look down at your syllabus, you fill that in. That way you go home, you say, oh, I missed one. So try to make it as easy as possible. You don't miss anything. Seeking counsel may be one of the most important steps about money that we can state, because there are people that know things that none of us know. By seeking advice, we can learn something that will spare us problems, reversals, going into debt, or investing money, or looking to the future. Seeking wise counsel is very, very crucial. And then the things we learn in the Bible is, how do you get money? Where does it come from? And we're going to talk about that. Thirdly, how do we spend it? We all spend money, some more and some less. But we always have to know how to spend it and use the money properly. And then how do we save it? Sometimes people are not very good about saving money. That's an important part of biblical discipline, because if you don't ever save any money, if an emergency, you don't have it. And then you start making bad decisions. If you don't save it, you don't have anything in retirement. Students don't have their tuition for college, can't afford the Christian school. Children want to go on a camping trip with other teens, can't go, you don't have the money. So it is important to know how to save it for specific things. And then we need to know how to invest it. Getting a return on our money. One of the things that happened during a very difficult time in the United States was prior to Ronald Reagan coming to office, we had high inflation. And I remember my grandmother had all these certificates of deposit, they call them CDs. She was getting 15, 16% guaranteed money. So for people who were hourly on a fixed income, it were great days. And it was good for her grandchildren, too, because she had more money to give us and things she could do for us. So CDs was a great thing. Today, not so good. If you're on a fixed income, where do you get more than one point nothing? I mean, it's hard to find fixed income. There, you can do better than that, but, you know, the Bible talks about how to invest money, and we'll have a long section on that as well. So failure to follow biblical principles is a mistake, and here's what happens. It can result in your money being wasted. Maybe wasted, and there's a blank again, the word wasted. It may result in covetousness consuming you. And we'll talk more about covetousness, but the Bible talks about that. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. It may result in debt overwhelming you. Well, it is a futile feeling when you think, there's no way I'll ever get out of this mess. Boy, that's an awful feeling. So failure to follow biblical principles can cause debt that will overwhelm you. And it may result, as a Christian, your testimony is important. If you owe people money and they know you're not paying them and you don't fulfill your word, it tarnishes your testimony. So it may, if you don't follow biblical principles, it can hinder the gospel because people say, I'll never go to that church because this person owes me money. They never paid it. It can tarnish your testimony. This is an interesting statement here. I'll read it. A little poem, dug from the mountainside or washing in the glen, servant am I or master of men. Earn me, I bless you. Steal me, I curse you. Grasp me and hold me, a fiend will possess you. Lie for me, die for me, covet me, take me. Angel or devil, I'm just what you make me. Well, it's so true. It's all in your attitude toward money. The world tends to look at money from one of two viewpoints, one or the other. People who don't look at it from a biblical perspective. Some people are looking for satisfaction, and hedonism basically sounds like what Solomon described. I never denied myself anything that I wanted. And you hear of these movie stars and sports figures and all the money they have and how much they spend, and they just buy anything and everything they want. And that's what some people are looking for. And they think that's going to bring them happiness. But what they do is they overspend. Once again, the blank and the word is overspend. Yikes. I'm glad I'm not married to her, aren't you? It might be trouble. They're always looking for things to buy. To the mall we go. And they soon tire of what they bought and they start looking for the next thing to buy. And there's all kinds of stuff. You know, eBay has a lot of stuff. You can go online, Amazon, there's a lot of stuff. There's no end to it. And somehow they believe money will bring them happiness. The blank is happiness. Now, we're going to talk about money, and everybody has to have money, but our philosophy is important. Money itself does not necessarily bring at least lasting happiness. It can bring, actually, heartache. And I thought, if I just had that car, wow. How many would say that it's been a curse for the car you bought? You know, that not as much as you thought was going to be good, but... And then they do not plan for the future. They're looking at the moment, and they think, this is going to make me happy. I'm going to go get this now, and they're not looking to the future. They don't plan for the future. They plan for the moment. I'll give an example, a young couple, they get married, and they think, My parents had all this furniture. They had a nice home. We'll get a nice home, get all this furniture, we'll put it on credit cards, and we can afford the payments. She gets pregnant, they have a child, she loses her job. Suddenly they're behind, and they don't have the means to ever get caught up. See, they never planned for the future. They did not think about it. The other way people look at money in the world is almost diametrically opposed, the opposite. We'd call it asceticism. They're looking for security. And so they oversave. They save every penny. I remember my parents tell me about my cousin that he went in the military because it was guaranteed income, a guaranteed job, and knew he wouldn't lose it. And they made this statement about him. He still has the first penny that he earned. He never spent anything. And you'd think he was poor. And I've met other people like that. There's a dear lady, I've mentioned this before, that was from Poland. Her name was Maste. And she had envelopes from the bank, $20 bills stuffed on the end, two shoeboxes full. It was, I think, over $100,000 in cash in the closet on the floor. Never spent, I mean, she had clothes that were 40 years old at least. Nothing ever new. She'd shut off half the house to save money for heat. And she had that money sitting there. Say, that's not me. There are people like that. Sometimes they overwork. And they think, you know, I'll find security. If I just keep working and working and working, I get enough money and enough money, then I'll be secure. And they're so overwhelmed, they're afraid they're never going to have enough money. And they equate money with safety. They think, if I have all this money, then I'm safe. Just a reminder, moth and rust doth corrupt. A lot of different things. Thieves can come in and steal and take your money. And if your trust is just in the money, your safety may not really be safety. And if I just have all that money, now I feel good about it. Some people hoard money. And they don't give anything up and they don't spend it, they don't give it to anybody, and they think, now I'm protected. Maybe this guy reminds you of that. They think money provides security in life. As long as I have money, I'm secure. I like that picture. Wow. She seems happy anyway. I don't know. And then some people are overly cautious with their money. You say, you can't be too overly cautious. Well, sometimes they're so cautious that they make bad decisions about their money. So you should be cautious, but you can be so overly cautious. As an example, people say, I'm going to put my money in my mattress. I'm going to put it in the walls. I'm going to hide it all over the house. And the one thing you don't realize is inflation is going to outstrip you of some of that money and value of it. Even if inflation's low at 2 or 3%, you're losing money. You're not keeping up with the pace. So, you know, overly cautious doesn't work either. And then the Bible has a lot of warnings about the use of money or misuse of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So the Bible warns us, having that attitude and philosophy that we love money, it's the problem of loving money, not having money, that the Bible warns about. Men do not really worship money, they worship what money will buy them. It's the material things and possessions that people think will bring them happiness. But a lot of time is spent thinking about money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Then the Bible warns about the misuse of money. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So we have to be careful about how we handle money, and we can throw in many, many more verses than what we put in the syllabus, but Because of time and doing this in four sessions, it's impossible to do all of that. Money can become an idol. And certainly the Bible warns us about that. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. So we don't labor so we can sit back and take our ease and be merry. Like the rich man in Luke, where he said, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll sit back and take mine ease. And the angel came and said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. So we've got to be careful. That's not the purpose of money, just to be wealthy or to be rich. Covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments, and it's a serious sin. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments were given by Moses at Mount Sinai. And it says very clearly, thou shalt not covet. The Bible says in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So covetousness is a serious sin. If we were to define it, here's how I would define it. A passionate and fixed desire upon what is not yours or upon something forbidden. So you can think about that. We talk about all kinds of other sins, but rarely do we talk about coveting. But the Bible is very clear, it is sinful to covet what someone else has. You know, it's a wonderful thing if you can be blessed by the fact that somebody else is blessed. You know, what if somebody drove in the parking lot with a brand new, forget which series it is, but a top-of-the-line BMW, $110,000 car, and you'd think, we're putting our kids in a Christian school, the car smokes, the engine doesn't run half the time, and we love the Lord, we're here, we're faithful. Can you rejoice with them, or do you covet what they have? You know, that's where the rubber meets the road. We have to say, I'm happy with what I got. I'm happy with His blessing. When we first started 41 years ago, I looked this up. For the first 4 years, I made $77 a week. The church paid our insurance, health insurance, which was $500 a year, and they paid a gas allowance, which had skyrocketed to 77 cents a gallon. And other than that, we lived and we put a good portion of that money back in the church. But we were never happier. I mean, we were blessed. We were thankful for what we had. And then I remember, I looked to make sure this is true. In 1979, the church took a big challenge and step of faith, and they started giving us $175 a week. And so, you know, the Lord kept, I mean, he blessed us, he took care of us, and we were happy. But we were content with what we had. If the Lord took everything away from any of us today, could we be happy? And the truth is, we should be. He took everything away. So our philosophy toward money is important. And the Bible indicates that the love of money can actually send a soul to hell. Look at Matthew 19:24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now it doesn't say he can't be saved because of his money, but we read in Scripture, there are those that had money and it hindered them from being saved. So we have to be careful. Mark 8:36, these are sobering words. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what if you had the wealth of a Solomon and yet you lost your soul? Not a good deal. Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. Unfortunately, that's a big mistake. Well, the Bible gives a true perspective of money. And I would encourage you to turn to this passage again. If you have your Bibles there and have them open, if not, you can read it and follow me here. But I highlighted certain parts of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now the verse which we read earlier, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So aspiring to this wealth and the idea of fame and fortune, it's very dangerous. We should learn to be content with what we have and how God has blessed us. All right, we finally got through the introduction. We're ready for... I don't have a clock here on me. Somebody tell me, what time is it?
Quarter of.
Quarter of. All right, we're perfect. Doing good. We should be done by 9 o'clock. We'll be done before that. So the first aspect of philosophy is realizing we ought to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, we just read, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we can have godliness and we're content with what we have, nobody can take that from you. And if you have problems with finances, you can still be happy, you know, and be thankful for what you have. J.D. Rockefeller, an Ohio native, started Standard Oil. Rockefeller was at one point the world's richest man and the first ever billionaire. Considering he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he's still considered as the richest person in modern history. When a reporter asked him, how much money is enough? He responded, just a little bit more. In other words, there's never enough. If John Rockefeller always needed a little more, will you ever have enough? Will you ever be satisfied with what you have? How will you know when you have enough money to make you happy? And then how much is enough for you? How much do you need to retire? How much do you need to go to school? How much do you need for your daily or weekly or monthly or yearly budget? How much do you have to have? That's an important question. How much is enough? Contentment is the key element to obtain a right attitude toward money. So if we get this right attitude and we say, whatever God gives me, I'm content with that. Everybody's not going to be wealthy and billionaires. Everybody's not going to be extremely poor. But wherever I'm at, as long as I obey God and I follow biblical principles, I can be happy and content where I'm at. So contentment is a key element. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And Paul faced some really difficult challenges. And we know, if you read through the New Testament, some of those challenges were extreme. But he said, I've learned to be content with whatever comes at me in life. So these are things we can learn. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, that word means lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that's an important aspect of money as well. So ask yourself these questions. Are you content with your job? Say, well, you know, I'm not really happy with my job. I hate my job. Well, that's something to think about. Why not? That's not good if you're not content. Are you content with your home? With your spouse, with your children, or your parents? We should be. Are you content with your car? I guess that depends, doesn't it? Are you content with your lifestyle? Well, I wish we could do this and that and the other thing and, well... And are you content with your family? I guess the first part on the home is your house, not just your family being the last one. Well, there are certain limitations to wealth. First of all, it cannot bring satisfaction. Ecclesiastes, we read early in the session, and he said, it's all vanity. Now, the truth is, just living for it and his attitude was the problem. It wasn't his riches, it was his attitude. So it cannot bring satisfaction. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It cannot bring security. Matthew 6:19 and 20, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. So it cannot bring security. Thirdly, you can't take it with you. I don't care who you are. Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So being rich toward God is a pretty important thing when you get to the end of your life, when you stand before him. But you can't take it with you. You can send it ahead by your good deeds and good works, but you can't take it with you. One man allegedly wanted to be buried in his fancy Cadillac, and a man commented, Wow, what a way to go. Well, I remind you, he's still gone. And, you know, the Cadillac's still buried. Others have been buried with treasures and all. You can't take it with you. It's still there, and it's gone. It can distract you. Ecclesiastes 9:14 says there was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it. And he built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. And because he was poor, no one listened to him. You know, we need to be aware that wealth doesn't necessarily tell us the truth all the time. So wealth can distract us. It can get us off track. We start following the wrong philosophy or ideals. It can distract you from your relationship with God. So that I got to work every Sunday. I can't be in church. We got all these things going on. And can distract you from your family. It can distract you from making right decisions. And it can distract you from your Christian service. So, the love of money or the fact that maybe we have so much money we don't know how to handle it, all those things can get in our way of things that may be more important. Have you ever heard someone say at their deathbed, Wow, I wish I'd spent more time at the office? They always say, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Or I wish I'd done more for God or for others. So there are warnings about money, but there's also blessings about money. Money can be a blessing. Ecclesiastes 5:18, Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So money can provide for the necessities of life. The Bible says that if we put him first, all these things will be added unto you. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says we're to pray, and God will provide for us food and clothing, shelter. All those necessities can be provided. So money will do that for us. So it's a good thing. It says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It also can be used to send out the gospel. You know, someone who prints Bibles, they have to have a printer and pay a salary and cost money to do that. And people who are blessed of the Lord, you say, you know what, I'm going to send Bibles to some country and or starting a new church. And, this will be a blessing. And to be able to do that or support a missionary or even supporting the church and different things that are going on to get the gospel out, that's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. So money can be used for this. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. First time in the ministry, I remember filling in for the pastor when he was gone, and it was my first time to preach in the church. And I'll never forget, after the service was over, he handed me a check. And I thought, what's that for? He said, well, we appreciate you coming preaching, and it's for you preaching. I felt like a thief. I thought, I'd be happy to pay people to let me go preach the gospel. And I thought, here I am doing the Lord's work, and I get paid on top of it. You know, there's a blessing in being able to get out the gospel. But when you sow, you reap. Remember the story of Miss McKeever's husband? He was at a meeting, and they took the offering. They said, all the money's going to the speaker tonight. And so they're in the car driving home, and she said, you know, the wives always ask this question, how much money did you get? So he said, $25. She said, oh, that's great. He said, not really. I put it in. Her response was, if you'd put more in, you'd got more out. It can be passed on to your family. That's a great blessing, to be able to help those in your family and children, grandchildren. What a blessing to be able to do that. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, that's grandchildren, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It's a wonderful thing to be thinking about that, and if you have the ability, start helping your grandchildren prepare for college or get them in a Christian school or provide for a set of braces that they might need that the parents can't afford. Or, you know, there are many things that could be a blessing to them. It can also bring happiness to others. If you give money, it's a blessing to give. The Bible says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's something special about you give some money to someone and you see their face light up and they think, they're so happy, and it makes you happy. There's a blessing that goes along with money and being able to give it in that way. So it can bring happiness to others. It also can be used to prove God's faithfulness. When we came to Connecticut, we had $150 a month support guaranteed for 6 months. And, you know, that's not a lot to live on. We're starting a church. There's no church here. There's no place to meet. We're just going to find a place to meet. I had $2,000 that I'd saved up. We weren't in debt, didn't have a car payment. I said, we're just going to go. And I'll never forget going to the post office that first week. We hadn't even started the church. And an anonymous letter was in my post office box with a $100 bill in it. And I looked around, I thought, where did that come from? I mean, we don't even know anybody. We just got here in town. You know, I'd never been east of the Mississippi River. I mean, other than where we lived, or the Ohio River. We'd never been here before except one time to see the area. I thought, wow. For 8 weeks, there's a $100 bill every Monday in the post office. You know, we went by faith, but God proved He would take care of us. And we came here, houses were so much more expensive. It was almost $30,000 to buy a raised ranch. And I thought, we'll never afford to buy a home here. You know, where I came from, my father would complain, this land's not worth $500 an acre. And we come out here, and it's $25,000 an acre. You know, I thought, wow. But you know, God provided. One day, the Lord just provided. He said, we're going to buy a house. And God provided that for us. And over again, we can look at our church and see how God provided for us. You know, we started the college. That's a big step of faith. God answered prayer. And so money can be used in a way to prove that God can meet your needs. He can take care of you, and sometimes in miraculous ways. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, when you become a Christian and you're saved and you know the Lord, there's a special relationship you have. God looks at you as one of His children, and He will provide for you. All right, here comes the hard part. An evaluation of our financial situation. Why are there money problems in your life? if you have money problems. Okay, we have a checklist, and you're going to go down the checklist and ask yourself honestly some of these questions. I'm going to go through these, and we get to the end. We're not going to go through them in detail, but I'm going to give you some homework. Do you spend much of your time worrying about your finances? And all you got to do is just put a check mark, if you see right there. If that's true or not true, just leave it blank. Do you have more debts than assets? And someone might say, I don't really know. We're going to get to that in a minute. Do you have large balances on your credit cards? An interesting thing I just heard on the radio coming back to Connecticut, someone made the statement, and I assume it's true, that most people who have credit card balances don't know actually how much the balance is or how much interest they're paying. I thought, that's startling. You know, you need to know that. Do you put off paying bills until the next month? You say, well, we can't pay it this month. We won't pay it, and we'll have to wait till the next month. Now you're 60 days or 90 days in arrears. Do you buy things you do not need and or can't afford? I've done that a few times. Do you know how much you owe? Do you know what your bills are? Do you know what your balances are on loans? Do you know that? Do you or your spouse argue over money? Do you worry about having enough money to pay the monthly bills? Do you constantly fret, oh, how are we going to get through the month? Do you have adequate insurance? By the way, for any young couple starting out, you might not think of this, but if you have at least term life insurance, it's very, very inexpensive. And you think, well, we're not going to die, you know, I'm 25 years old. But what if that happened? Your wife is expecting. She's unable to work. What's she going to live on? See, it's important when you're young. It's very cheap. There are a lot of reasons to plan ahead. That's something you should have. And health insurance can bury you if you don't have it. As expensive as it is to have it, you know, someone told me a procedure. In fact, it was Brother Starr's dad who's going to have a procedure. And it was going to cost $750,000 for that procedure. Now, he didn't have it done because he went to another doctor and they said, there's no cancer here. I don't know if it was a miracle or if the other doctor made a mistake or what, but it can be expensive. Having a baby without complications can be $10,000 or, I don't know, more maybe. Do you faithfully tithe to your church? Do you have savings for your children's college education? Do you have an emergency fund? When you get out of debt, the first step after that is to have money that's liquid or cash that, in case something happened, your car broke down or you lost your job suddenly, that you've got enough to live on for a few months. So that's a very important thing to have that. Do you have savings for retirement? And we certainly talk a lot more about that. Do you have a budget? That we talk about in the next session, next Sunday night. Setting up a budget, and we use the envelope system, some call it a shoebox system. But we're going to go through that and then show you how to do that. Do you have financial goals? If you sat down with a financial advisor, here's one of the first questions he'll ask. What are your goals? What is it you want to accomplish? And I guess for a lot of us, we'd think, I don't really know. And it's important to set some goals, and we really do have things in mind. It's just we've not really nailed them down and identified them. So it is important to have goals. Do you have financial goals? Do you plan ahead for special events or special purchases, large purchases? The first major purchase my wife and I made was we bought a piano. And it was a lot of money back then. It was, I think, $800 or $900 for just a simple spinet piano, which we still have. That our bed was one that had been given to my grandmother, who passed it on to my parents, who passed it on to me, which was old when my grandmother got it. It had a piece of barbed wire with a stick in it to keep the legs from coming apart. We didn't have any living room furniture at all, The first thing we bought was a piano because she needed to learn how to play for church. But we saved up the money till we had it. Do you save a part of each paycheck? Do you have investments? And by investments, we'll talk a lot about that in the last session, but there are many, many ways to have investments, giving stocks and bonds or CDs or retirement income, annuities. There's real estate and real estate investment trusts, and on the list will go. But for most people, they think, no, we're back at square one, just trying to get out of debt. Do you have someone to give you financial counsel? And again, I said this is one of the most important steps to take, because what we do in this seminar is not going to solve everybody's problem, but it gives you enough to get started and at least know, I need to find someone who can sit down with me. And by the way, we have accountants in this church and lawyers in this church. We've got people who are very, very good with money. You can go to the bank. We'll talk about this. There are people out there that will give you counsel and will help you handling your money, and many times it's absolutely free. So it's important to know, and it may be a friend or a family member or someone that can help you. Do you have creditors calling about past due bills? Do you think, oh no, I'm not going to answer that because I know who that is? Do you periodically have bounce checks? Early on in the church, I remember this one family that he had it timed. He would write a check. He knew how long it would take for him to get it through the mail, and he would deposit the money just in the nick of time. He had it all figured out, but it didn't always work. Sometimes he missed it by a day, and then the check would bounce, and that created all kinds of problems. But that's not a good thing. You write, because a lot of people don't even write checks, but take time, if you will, during the week, not right now, but we'll go give you just enough information to see what's there. But I want you to do this evaluation of your own financial condition. Now, you may find another form. You can Google a form if you don't like this one. But this is very basic, and I think it will help you. So the first section, or top half, talks about liquid assets. And that just means this is money that is readily available. So what do you have in a checking account? How much money is there? Do you have stocks or bonds, money markets, CDs, in a savings account, a passbook savings? Do you have life insurance with a cash value? Do you have annuities or other investments of real estate or whatever assets you personally own? Put that, or treasury bonds, put that in there and add that all together. That'll be your total assets. That's not your net worth. That's how much money you actually have access to. Also, there are things that are not liquid assets, like your home. You can't just say, well, I'm going to take the money out of my home. But you can assess the fair market value, compare that to your mortgage, obviously, and you'll find out what the difference is. But you may have other real estate investments. You may have a business and have a valuation of that, maybe cars or trucks or boats or campers or real property such as that. Furniture of some value or personal property or jewels or jewelry, things along that line, IRA, pension or profit sharing, maybe people owe you money or different companies owe you money, receivables, and any other assets, so that you have a total of all the assets that you have, all the things that are of value, and you add that all together. And then you subtract the liabilities from that. So you have a mortgage. So you have a home, it's worth $200,000, the mortgage is $150,000. Maybe it's going down in value, it's only worth $175,000. So it's you see the value that you have, or asset, it's only $25,000 out of it. So you have to write your mortgage in there, and you can put the interest rate in your payment schedule. You may have a car loan, so you put that down, what's due. Credit cards, you may have balances on credit cards. And you may have to combine, if you have more than three or two or three, you may have to combine them together. Maybe have a personal loan in some way from a family member or someone else. And then you add all your bills together. These are bills that are due, but you've not yet paid them. Maybe a school bill, your education, that's a big one, can be a big one. It's probably the number one problem people have today of being in debt is their a school bill, which they've not been able to pay down. And then maybe there are other liabilities, that things that you owe. You write those all down there. You total them. And then, it's very, very simple. Three little steps. Put down your assets, total assets. Write out your total liabilities. This is now what your net worth is. Now, it might be a negative number. It might surprise you. You might say, wow, honey, we're broke. You didn't realize it. Now, that can change, but it's important to evaluate where you are. It's hard to know how to get anywhere till you really know where you are. Now, we're going to get to this later, how much is enough, how much money do you have to have. And it's really a relative thing. But it is important for you to have some goals and figure out how to get there and how to achieve them. We've got a lot of charts and interesting things that show what you can do to improve your financial situation, be a good steward. Just an example, when I counsel young couples, one of the things I always do is I talk to them about investing and staying out of debt, get out of debt or stay out of debt, develop an emergency fund, and then you can start saving money and eventually investing money. And if any young couple starts, let's say, at age 25, they maybe have a little bit of money to put in the bank, and they maybe start getting some interest on it or investing it in some way. No matter what their salary is, I don't care what it is, they may even be on government assistance or disability. No matter what it is, if for 40 years you're faithful to save 5% at a reasonable rate of return, you would have over $1 million in 40 years, no matter what your income is. And they'll look at me and they'll say, wow, why don't more people do that? And my retort is, why don't you do it? And the reason we don't sometimes, a lack of discipline, sometimes a lack of understanding how money works or understanding the principle of compounding, compound interest. We get stuck in debt and we get overwhelmed. We don't know how to get out of it. We don't have the discipline to do it. There are all kinds of reasons. But if we plan and we're good stewards, we have a great example. Two men, we'll show you this later, but two men with a $40,000 income, same amount of money. One ends up with $600,000 after 40 years. The other one ends up with zero. And they have the same income. See, it's not the matter of how much money. It's what do you do with what God gives you. Let's bow for prayer.